This cassette message is being brought to you by Christian Believers United of Montreat, North Carolina. CBU is a nonprofit organization sponsored by the prayers and gifts of the body of Christ. It is our hope through these messages, each listener will be richly blessed and encouraged in reaching their ultimate purpose in God. May God richly bless you as you listen.
Well, do you feel like you're in the right place? Yeah? Okay. I kind of sensed that. I sensed that everybody was feeling good about what was happening. Every once in a while, I'll go into a conference and kind of get the feel that, well, maybe it's time to get this thing over with and get on to something else. But maybe you don't have anything else to get on with. I don't know. But anyway, you've given me the impression that this has been good, and the reflections we have picked up have been very, very positive. That I've picked up. This is a special pleasure for me to be here and to sit with Don Basham. Don has had some very powerful influence in my life that he is probably not aware of. His first book, Face Up with a Miracle, was a life-directing book as far as Jackie and I were concerned. And in the early days when we were seeking the Lord concerning the walk in the Spirit. And then sometime after I had had my initial experience with the Holy Spirit, and I was still struggling with all the gift aspects. I this whole business of speaking in tongues scared me. I had been ordained as a Southern Baptist pastor and had pastored in those areas and had an awful lot of training that came from the underworld rather than from the overworld. And so I was, even after having had an experience with the Holy Spirit, was still struggling with some of the manifestations. And Don came to Melbourne and spoke in the Eastminster Presbyterian Church there and gave a little dissertation on speaking in tongues to those Presbyterians. And I attended, sat in the back, and one of the things he said, and I had a tremendous impact on me. He went into great detail about how to put these things into practice in your life, and he was speaking to us as though we were children, little children, and that's exactly what I needed. I needed somebody to speak to me as a child because I didn't know anything about what was going on. I just had a theological education, and that spoiled a whole lot of other things that God wanted to do with me. But I remember he said specifically that he talked about writing down phonetically the first words that God gave when the prayer language came. And it was a year later when I had my experience with tongues and were getting up in the middle of the night in the Hilton Hotel in Washington, D.C. And sounds were coming, had come in the middle of the night while I was praying. I thought I was going to die of some kind of intestinal virus, and I thought that was a good time to tell God that I might as well go ahead and speak in tongues. And might as well, if you're going to die, you might as well do everything right before you go, you know. And I got up in the middle of the night and found a paper napkin or something and wrote down those words that I spoke, and woke up the next morning and felt much, much better and repeated them over and over and over again. And it was a real breakthrough for me. So that had a great impact on my life, just Don's simple teaching on that. And I have appreciated the fact that he has been able to do what most Bible teachers are not able to do, is he's been able to continue to communicate on a level where I can understand him. Most Bible teachers just go over my head. I can't understand them. They make a lot of noise, and I appreciate the noise and the activity and the excitement, but when it's all over, I kind of shake my head and say, I don't know what was said in there. I don't know whether you have that problem or not. Sometimes the activity carries you along, but the content is in somebody else's mind. And Don has always been able to communicate with me. I kind of felt last night while we were praying for him, it was as though Don and Alice had been off in a foreign country ministering as missionaries for a few years, and now they're back. And I thought, that is really neat. Welcome back to wherever we are. And to say it's good to have you back in the mainstream, and not that they haven't been in mainstream, but in our mainstream. And so we're delighted with that and look forward to a lot of exciting things in the future with the Bashams. Somebody said to me, I think it was Jim Adkins, just before I came in here, said this is a good place that you ought to go back and revive that old book you did with Father William Sherwood and bring it to this conference and sell it. I did. Some of you remember Father Sherry, who was a special saint, and he got married when he was 80 years old to a woman who was 30 years his junior, and I wrote a book with Sherry and Irma, and I can't even remember the name of it right now. I think it was called To Begin Again or Never Too Late. Let's Begin Again. Thank you, Jay. Other things are going in me too, and along with my memory. That are not quite as active as they used to be. But it was a fun book. But it was kind of one of those books that didn't take off. Nobody was really interested in that kind of thing. But somebody, Jim Adkins, suggested that this might be a good place to broadcast that. A lot of good principles in the book. A lot of excellent principles. And if you're thinking about getting married again, why, I would recommend that as a manual that you might be wanting to follow. Some of the things that you wonder whether they're going to work or not, why we explain that there's possibilities. Which brings to mind another book that I have just written. And I dropped this thing in my briefcase. We have just published it. Creation House has done it, which is the new publishing company that's been taken over by Charisma. Bob Walker's publishing company up in Wheaton, Illinois, has merged with Charisma, Christian Life magazine, and Charisma. And we also took over the book publishing company called Creation House. And so the second book that we have published under Creation House was a little sex education book that I have written for preteens and for their parents, and it's called Let's Talk About Life. And it's a very graphic book on parts of the body, and it's for kids who are just coming into adolescence, essentially for younger junior high children who are just beginning to mature and are asking questions, and this book is written for them. And I dropped it in my briefcase as I was leaving yesterday, and Jackie said, why in the world are you taking a book on sex education up to this seniors? Well, first of all, you're the folks who buy books, and second, you're the ones who are most concerned about your children and your grandchildren. And so I'm recommending this to you as a gift book that you can give to your children, who in turn will educate your grandchildren. Because there's an awful lot of garbage out there on the market today, and a lot of humanistic stuff that's correct from a physiological standpoint, but does not have the spirit behind it. So I've written this from a biblical standpoint, and my brother, who is a medical doctor, has kind of gone over and checked the facts with me. And so anyway, it's called Let's Talk About Life, and it's brand new on the bookstands, and we're going to probably do what we have done in the past with the November CBU conference. I'll bring a big batch of them up here, and we'll kind of scatter them around at the time. Well, okay. Pray with me, will you? It's an exciting day to be alive, Lord, and for some of us, it's just good to be alive, period. But especially in a day like today, when we see your footprints in the sand all around us, and see your handiwork in the lives of people and in our lives as well. And to know that you're not finished with us yet. In fact, you may be just starting. And so this morning, Lord, as we close out these grand days together, I pray that you will impart something of yourself in each one of us. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Our family has a little cottage about 20 miles from here over in Hendersonville that has been in our family for since 1939. My dad came up here in 1939 from Florida and bought a piece of property in the mountains outside of Hendersonville, which is south of Asheville. And across the years, we have developed that 15 acres and finally wound up with three little buildings on it and a little writing studio, which I have used on several occasions. And it's been a cottage that my parents used, and then they turned it over to our family, the children, and I in turn bought it from my brothers, and we have maintained it as a something as a ministry cottage. A lot of missionaries have gone there and rested and relaxed. It's out in the woods, and our children have used it, and we have used it when we have time to use it, just to vacation in every once in a while. It's been a honeymoon cottage for all of our kids. I don't know how many children have been conceived there, more than I want to think about. Most of whom have moved back and are eating at my table right now. Somebody told me that as you grow older, life gets easier. And they lied to me. They said when the children move away, why, things get a little better. And I found out the children don't move away. They move back. Not only they move back, but they bring their children with them. And they're all poor. But it's a glorious kind of thing at the same time. I can't tell you how much we enjoy having our children around us and having our children enjoy some of the same things that we have enjoyed across the years. And this little cottage is one of them. And so we've helped them. They don't have enough money to get up there. And so we've helped buy gas so they can go up and spend a few days and this kind of thing. And they've had a good time. And this last summer, we had all of them up there during the month of July at one time or another. And in fact, there was one weekend when they were all there, which was the weekend I should have left to go off someplace. But it was a fun time. On the mirror in the bathroom in that little cottage, I taped some years ago a little Latin phrase that simply says, omnia mutantur nos et mutarmar in illis, which translated from the Latin means all things are changing and we are changing with them. And I put it on the mirror in the vacation cottage because I only get there once or twice a year, and the changes become noticeable. If you look at the changes every day, you don't see them. But when you stand in front of a mirror only once or twice a year, they become more and more noticeable. If I have not seen somebody in a couple of years and I see them, it's easier for me to notice the changes in them than if I see them every day as we kind of grow old together. We've had some problems at the cottage. A number of the trees have died. They've been there for a long time.
in the yard, and we've mowed around them, and we have kind of a forest behind, but we have a lot of beautiful big white oaks and red oaks and some poplar trees that are out in the yard itself. And over the last several years, they've begun to die. And we determined that the ants were getting up in them. There was just ants every place. And they were all up, climbing up and eating inside those trees. So I paid $215 this last summer, and we had the ant eradicator man to come out and spray the yard and supposedly get rid of the ants. Well, he killed them for about 3 days, and then they all came back to the surface again. And I kind of looked at that and said, well, I don't know what I can do about that. Those trees are just going to die. And Jackie said, you know, it's just possible that God intends for trees to die. The trees are like people. They just don't live forever. And I said, well, I hate to see, those are favorite trees. And I see them every summer when I come up to the cottage and sit there on the porch, and I look at the squirrels playing in those trees. And this last year, they were dead. Had to cut them down. Bring a fellow in there with a chainsaw and chop them down. And now there's just a stump where the tree used to be. And that's kind of sad. Jackie said, well, maybe it's just possible that that's part of the life cycle that we all live with. Well, I'm not sure I want to face that. But I'm not sure I have much choice on the other hand. Last week, I saw a videotape that a friend of mine had taken. Our home group out of our church. The church has got a number of small groups. And our home group has been together for 8 or 9 years, and we're pretty close fellowship. And each summer, we take a vacation trip together. One of the members of the group has a cottage up in North Georgia, up near Brasstown Bald. So we have gone up, and the five couples in the home group will spend a week together just doing nonsensical things and sensical things too. We spend a lot of time praying and ministering to each other, and then do some crazy things like get out in the stream and throw rocks and act like kids and build dams and things that you like to do. And anyway, one of the fellows had the video camera with him this year, so he videotaped all of this activity that we were in. And I looked at it this last week. I had not had a chance to see it, and I went over to his house, and he says, you really need to see that. Well, it was devastating. Nothing shows physical flaws like a home videotape. If it's done in a studio. And I've been accustomed to this, and I'll go into the television studio, and they fix you up and put stuff on your face and turn you. I've got a good side and a bad side as far as the camera is concerned, and I've discovered what that is. And they can fix you right and sit you in the right position, and then you're on camera for a few minutes, and you really look good. You really come over looking good when you have a little help. But just the home video camera. And here I am out in the stream building the dam with the big rocks, and I just got my shorts on, and it was devastating. I was shocked at my body. It doesn't look quite so bad when I'm standing in front of the mirror at home because of the lighting and many other things that we have in our bathroom. But to see myself on that video camera, and I really thought that I was in pretty good shape. I'm 54 years old, and I've gone through a weight loss over the last 3 years, and I've exercised, and I thought that I was doing pretty well until I saw myself on that camera. And I look like an old man. I said, my word, this is what old people look like. You know, here I am with lots of extra skin, and my hair is gone, and my glasses are all turned up crosswise on my face, and all this hanging down underneath my chin, and That wasn't there when I was young. But it's there now. Or it's not there now. And I more and more as I look at my face, I look like my daddy, who was always an old man. And I realize that I'm kind of like those trees out in the yard of our cottage. The ants have gotten in me. And I'm going the way of all flesh. That's just what happens. I would like to hold on to my eternal youth the best I can. And I'm still functioning very well. All my parts are working. And I seem to be in pretty good shape. But there are evidences that I am no longer 22 years old and running track at Mercer University. Like I would like to think that's what I was doing. But things have changed in me. All things are changing. And we are changing with them. That's not bad. In fact, it's quite good, considering the alternatives. It's quite good indeed. In fact, it's God's purpose and God's plan. The only frustrated, aging people I know are those who are trying to hold on to that which is gone. Those are the only frustrated ones I know. Those who are ashamed to admit that their bodies are growing older, that they forget a name every once in a while, that the elasticity of their eyes is not quite as good as it used to be, and they need a little help with the movement back and forth as far as things are concerned with their seeing or with their hearing or whatever. You know, and I heard what was said earlier today about the Lord healing, and I'm delighted with that. But God doesn't restore our youth. He just gives us youthful feelings as we grow old. We will never remain eternally young. We won't do it. What happens is we mature and we think with wisdom. If we mature correctly. Now we can choose if we want to, as some of my friends have done, who are professional television people, to try to hold on to their youth with, and I won't call names, plastic surgery and hair implants and all kinds of things that go on. You look at them on television, you say, how do they remain so young? Well, I can tell you how they remain young. Tell you what parts they have left in the hospital in Atlanta when they went to have it cut off or to have it added to or whatever else that they have done. There's a lot of things that can be done through surgery these days. Or you can buy it if you want to. Put it on top of your head, put it on your face. Whatever you want to. I've considered all those things. My wife said, why don't you just go ahead instead of fussing about your hair and just go down to the store and buy some. Put it on. And I said, I never could get away with that. It just wouldn't happen. I'm the kind of guy who would get in the pulpit, shake his head, and his hair wouldn't move. And so I'll just kind of be the way I am. But everything is changing. Our nation is changing. What Pat Robertson is doing is historic. Never before in the history of this nation has a man of his spiritual stature and spiritual commitment had a chance, much less said that he was going to make a run for the highest office in the nation. That's a change in our nation. And if he does it, and he is going to do it, by the way, we're still talking, yes, but the die is already cast as far as Pat Robertson is concerned. he is going to run. When he runs, that's going to bring a change in a whole lot of other things. I don't know what's going to happen out there, but we are in for change, and we better be prepared for it. It's going to affect every one of us. It's going to affect our children and our grandchildren. It's going to affect a whole lot of things. What this one man is getting ready to do is going to have a huge impact on the flavor of our nation and perhaps on the future of our nation at the same time. I don't know what kind of impact. I'm just telling you, we're getting ready to drop something in the test tube that's going to cause a lot of fizzes and bubbles and maybe some explosions along the way, and we shouldn't be upset about that. In fact, I'm kind of excited about it. Things have been kind of humdrum, ho-hum for a while. And we were sitting in the National Press Club in Washington, D.C. Last Wednesday, where Pat was having a little private luncheon with about 50 of us who had come up to be there. And there was a lot of powerful people there. Oral Roberts was there, and Rex Humbard was there, and some of Ronald Reagan's staff who are jumping ship and who are joining the Pat Robertson campaign were there. And the waiter was coming through the National Press. This is a very exclusive downtown Washington club. And the waiter was coming through, black waiter was coming through. And I was sitting over to one side, and he said, "That man gonna run for president?" And I said, "Sure looks like it." He said, "Well, hallelujah." And I said, "What do you mean by that?" He said, "Well, anything's better than what we got now." Oh, my word, I thought we had did pretty good this time, you know? And he was saying, change, we want change. I don't like the way things are. Well, I guess that depends on what side of the street you're walking on as to whether you like the way things are. Now, God's going to bring change because God is a God of change. Every time we find Him characterized in the Bible, He is characterized in the form of movement. There is nothing stable about God except His absoluteness. Now, His absoluteness is stable. But the manifestation of that absoluteness is always movement. And it's always progress. It's movement forward. Now, we may not understand that because we oftentimes look at the way things are going and think that we're moving backwards. Let me tell you something. Nothing is moving backwards. Everything is moving toward a predetermined goal that's out there that God knows about. In fact, He has already established in history. And everything in history is moving toward that predetermined goal. Now, one of the benefits I've had in growing older is to say I don't know much about that predetermined goal. Earlier, when I first came out of seminary, I could have drawn you charts that would have shown you exactly what that predetermined goal was and how we were going to get there and what needed to happen before we get there. I don't do that anymore. One of the reporters asked Pat Robertson at the press conference last Wednesday afternoon what he believed about Armageddon. Can you imagine a reporter from the Washington Post asking a presidential candidate what he believes about Armageddon? Stupid questions, just unbelievable. But I knew it was a loaded question because it had reference to something that the press had built up last year when James Watt, who was then the Secretary of Interior, made a statement that he believed in the second coming of Jesus Christ, at which times all things were going to be destroyed and God was going to establish a new kingdom. And they immediately jumped on that and said, if the Secretary of Interior believes that, then what he is doing, he believes that he can tear this world up if he wants to. He can drill oil wells all over the place and have coal mines every place because he thinks the world's going to be destroyed anyway, so why not go ahead and help the process? And it was crazy, and it was one of the things that really got James Watt finally removed from office was because of a twisting statements that he had made. So they're jumping on Pat Robertson at the very beginning asking him about Armageddon. And Robertson's answer to the thing was classic. And he says, first of all, I don't want to debate with the Washington Post Armageddon. Second, he said, Armageddon is in God's hands, and I don't think that politics should have anything to do with it. And then he said, next question, please. And I know you're not supposed to clap at press conferences, but my hands were twitching. I thought that was pretty good. But see, what happens is that even the secular press knows that all of history is moving down towards some kind of predetermined goal, some kind of close out there. And I don't think we're going backwards. I think we're going forward. And even though I don't understand what happens in Africa with the drought and the famine, and in Eastern Europe with the communist takeover and the totalitarian government in China and the massacres that are taking place in Southeast Asia, I don't understand those things. They don't make sense to me. But somehow I know that all of that fits into God's plan. That's part of God's plan. And what's happening in me, and what's happening in my body, and what's happening in you and in your family, is all part of what God is doing. We are not just floating out there without direction. We are part of something that God is doing, and you are part of something that God is doing. Once you begin to get an understanding that regardless of your age or your physical condition, that you are part of a preordained plan of history, that God has something for you, and that you count. Not only do you count, but that you have purpose and you have value. And he has something that only you can do, and if you don't do it, it'll never get done. That you're on earth for purpose. Once we begin to grab that kind of thing, then life begins to move forward rather than just staying in the doldrums as though we're out there in the sea and our sails have gone slack and the wind's not blowing. The wind is blowing. And most of us, all we have to do is raise our sails. The reason we're not underway is that we've dropped our sails. And there's a tendency to go along with this garbage that is promoted here in our Western culture that says life pretty well comes to a close at 60. In fact, for some, life comes to a close at 55. And we begin to recognize that. I get a little insulted when I go into Wendy's and they ask me if I'm a senior citizen. They want to give me a 10% discount. My wife thinks that's funny. But it's not that I'm beginning to look old. I get insulted because of the concept that older folks, we need to kind of take care of it. And there's something inside of me that wants to use bad language with that kind of thing. See, that's a cultural thing that's been fostered on us by whatever industry we work for. I get deeply concerned about the word that we have injected into our vocabulary, which is never used in the Bible, and Christians use it all the time. And the word is retire. That's not a biblical word. As far as I'm concerned, it's an anti-biblical word. I don't see any place in God's concept of people retiring. Not only have we talked about it and said that we are retired, but we begin to make that a corporate concept. And now we have retirement centers. I'm not so sure we shouldn't be retreaded, but to be retired is a... I don't believe that's part of God's plan for our lives. In the first chapter of the book of the third chapter of the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, the third chapter, there's a familiar phrase that's used here. 1 Samuel 2 is the story of the boy Samuel. You remember that story? Little kid Samuel, whose mother Hannah brought him to the temple, and he lived there with old Eli, and God spoke to him in the middle of the night. He didn't recognize God's voice. You're familiar with that story. And then God gives Samuel a prophecy concerning the nation of Israel, and then he talks about Samuel's role in that prophecy. By the way, this was given to Samuel when he was just a little kid. I don't know how old, but he was a youngster. He had probably not gone through the bar mitzvah. He was still a novitiate. So I'm going to assume that he was 8 or 9 or 10 or something like this. His job was to light the candles in the menorah, in the temple. That was basically what he was supposed to be doing, was to keep the candles lit, the candlesticks lit. And God gave him a prophecy, and then for the rest of his life, we find that prophecy being fulfilled right down until the time he died. He was active until the time he died. He never retired. Kept right on going. And in 1 Samuel 3, the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. And in those days, the word of the Lord was rare. And my version says there were not many visions. Nobody had a vision. Nobody was hearing God in the supernatural. The word of the Lord was not coming to people. They were in the doldrums, which some of you know is a nautical term. They were out there not moving. The whole nation had reached that place of stagnation and stalemate. There was no progress going on. The word of the Lord was rare, and there were not many visions. I was praying about that verse this last week, thinking about you. I've done more preparation for what I'm supposed to be sharing with you this morning than I've done for a long time with a lot of things. And I was spending some time praying about this because I think this is an extremely significant conference. Extremely significant. That we've got here. This may be one of the most significant conferences that we've had because of the fact that you are here, simply because of you. And God reminded me of Proverbs 29:18. Proverbs 29:18 simply says, and we can read it in several versions, but the basic concept of that is where there is no vision, the people perish. Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. Another translation says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. They're undisciplined. They let themselves go. They don't follow the word of the Lord because there is no word that they have heard. If the word is spoken, they can follow it. Now, it's the same concept that we find there in 1 Samuel 3. The word of the Lord was rare, and nobody was really hearing God. There were no visions. And Proverbs says, where there is no vision, the people perish. They die. They grow old. They go into retirement. They vegetate. They die. In Joel, the second chapter, the 28th verse, which is the verse that Peter quoted at Pentecost, if you remember, there's a challenge that God gives, a prophecy that God gives concerning the future. And he says, old men will dream dreams, and young men will have visions. What he's saying is that in the day of the Lord, when the day of the Lord comes. And the day of the Lord, by the way, is not the end times. We're in the day of the Lord. When the day of the Lord comes, God will begin to reveal himself to people. And the ones who are going to lead the way are the old men. That's where it's going to start. Now the young men are also going to have visions. But the elderly ones are the ones who are going to lead the way in the day of the Lord. I begin to get excited about that. I cut this out coming up yesterday out of USA Today. It was talking about what's going on in Florida. Florida's a very interesting state for those of you who don't live there. 38% of the voting age population in Florida is more than 55 years of age. 38% of the voting age population in Florida is more than 55 years of age. 29% of the entire population is more than 55. And in the last three elections, 69% of the voters were 65 years of age and over. 69% of the people who voted in the last three elections in Florida were over 65 years of age. Who do you think's electing people in Florida? The seniors are. Florida's filled up with kids too, but the kids, all they do is make noise. It's the 65 plus that's running that state down there. And I'm kind of excited about that. I'm excited about it because I see it as a great, marvelous potential mine that needs to be tapped. But there it is. I'm excited about living in Florida because of that. Because what's happening is folks are moving in down there from all over the United States, and they're bringing with them vast experience in industry and in life. They're bringing with them a lot of money that they have accumulated across the years. They're bringing all kinds of things with them. Now, I'm terribly concerned because the atmosphere down there is to say, okay, go off and live in this trailer park over here or in this nursing home and just live there till you die and putter around, mow your grass and fix a few pansies and maybe work in the hospital as a pink lady or a pink man or whatever you do there. And that's about the play shuffleboard. I don't think that's what God is saying to his people. I think all of life up to where you are now has been preparatory for the big thing he wants you to do. But you'll never do it unless you have a vision. You'll never do it unless there is a word that God speaks that says, this is for you. This is for you. This tragedy in this nation is that the old people are put on a shelf. And we're using terms like the productive years are over and out to pasture and all that kind of garbage that comes with it. We are here to lead and we're here to serve. Those are the two things that we can do better than anybody else once we have crossed that magic line out there to where you have moved into the senior citizen realm and you have your Wendy's card and whatever else you have. So I want to challenge you this morning. I want to challenge you to go back into your community and to assert your authority. And I want to chide you for being willing to go back in and sitting in a pew or in a hammock or on your riding lawnmower or wherever else you're sitting and saying, I'm going to enjoy my retirement. If you do that, you're going to be out of the will of God. Now that's just blanket, dogmatic, across the board statement. God does not want his people to retire. He needs you now more than he has ever needed you in all your life. He needs you. If we go into this presidential campaign, I know what's going to happen. But I know it's going to be you who's going to put the president in the White House. I know it's going to happen in Florida. 69% of the folks down there Now, we might have a few young folks who are going to do some of the legwork. But I know who the where the money's going to come from. It's going to have to come from the folks who have it. It's going to have to come from you. Some of you, your husbands have died and left you a little nest egg. Use it for the glory of God. Don't put it aside for a rainy day. I remember when Graham Kerr, some of you remember Graham Kerr, the galloping gourmet on television. Graham got touched by God and filled with the Holy Spirit and went crazy and gave away everything he had and went off and joined YWAM. And God just used him in a remarkable way. But anyway, Graham was on the 700 Club with Pat Robertson, and he was talking about, as he began to give away his money in those early days, that he stashed a little away. Just in case, that he felt God had told him to give it away, but he thought he'd have a little stash out here for a rainy day, he told Pat Robertson. Pat said, well, how much did you stash away for a rainy day? He said, oh, I stashed $200,000 away. Pat said, you were expecting a deluge. You were... Well, I've discovered something about rainy days. If you plan for them, they come. They will. If you begin to think in terms of the fact that things are going to get worse, you know, by golly, they get worse. Really do. But if you begin to walk in faith and believe God and to attempt those things that God has given you vision for, then what do you know? That comes to pass also. Don was exactly right a few minutes ago when he was talking about faith. That God gives you faith as you step out. You say, well, I want faith before I... No, no, no. You step out. Revelation, I have discovered, another one of the advantages of growing a little older, is that revelation follows obedience. It doesn't proceed. You don't ever get a strong word ahead of time as to what the end's going to be. You've got to take that step. And as you take that step, there's additional revelation. Now, sometimes the revelation will be you just took the wrong step. Well, that's fine. I can correct that. I can either back up or take another step to the side. But I'll never know anything unless I at least get underway. All I do is sit in the harbor with my anchor down and wait for God to tell me what it's like out there. I'll sit in the harbor all of my life and grow barnacles on my hull and finally rot out and sink. That's what happens to old folks. What they do, look around all over the place, and there they are, this great, vast wealth of God's treasure, barnacle covered, sinking in the harbor. When they ought to be underway, creaking and groaning and belching smoke out of their stacks. But at least they're underway. They're moving. They're going someplace. And as you get underway, the barnacles have a way of kind of falling off. And by gum, we're going to get there, you know. And we'll get there before anybody else because they're going to go all over the place. At least we've got enough sense to know the direction once we get underway. The hardest part about motivating seniors is vision. Because of this cultural thing that's put down on top of us that says when you reach a certain time in life, you need to stop. You don't need to stop, you just need to gear down a little bit. Don't run it in overdrive all the time. You found out that burns yourself out. Just be willing to keep going deliberately. But go. Keep going. Jackie and I were out in Oregon 2 weeks ago, and I did something that I've wanted to do all my life. We left Portland, had a full day. I was speaking at night, and we had a car and drove up the Columbia River Gorge and went all the way up to Hood River, which is, oh, I don't know, 75 miles up. It was a fabulous drive up there. And we just kind of stopped. We went up and climbed partway up Multnomah Falls, and there's a huge dam across the Columbia River there, and we stopped and went in and looked at the turbines, and there was some other folks there, and there was some folks there in RVs, senior citizen types that were just kind of, and one of them came to me and said, we were just kind of standing there, and I guess they thought that I knew what I was talking about, and they said, where's the road to Yakima? And I said, to where? I said, Yakima. I said, we want to go to Yakima. He pointed on the map, Yakima. And I said, oh, Yakima, Washington. Yeah, that's where we want to go, to Yakima. And I said, what are you doing? Well, we don't know. We just got a month and we thought that we would go. And I said, well, where are you? We don't know. We're just going. We get in our camper every morning and we just go wherever we want to. We go down here and go right, go left, stop, start. Just go. And Jackie said, that must be fun just to do that, you know. And I said, what a waste. What an absolute waste. You don't even know where you're going. You don't know how to pronounce the thing, even if you got there. God's calling on people to find out where they're supposed to go. And to go there. And to go there for purpose. And to go there with authority. Not just to kind of wander around all over the nation burning up gasoline and getting in people's way. I mean, have a purpose for what you're doing. Then you can go. But there are some purposes out there that only you can put together. When I wrote Shout It From the Housetops for Pat Robertson 15 years ago, I got under conviction as I studied this guy's life. Here's a man who, with all the ingredients that anybody ever wanted for anything, I mean, if anybody's ever equipped for anything, Pat Robertson was. Son of a senator, law degree, doctor of jurisprudence, seminary degree, Golden Gloves boxer, former Marine combat officer, personality like Cary Grant, you know, I mean, he had everything going for him. Great communicator, and he gave everything away. Kept $70 in his pocket and turned off and went down to Tidewater, Virginia, because he believed that God wanted him to do something that nobody had ever done, that nobody had ever dreamed of doing, starting a Christian television network. That he believed that God wanted the gospel to go out via television, not only to this nation, but to the world, to all the world. They're broadcasting now in 70 nations, by the way. And I was writing this, working with Pat, and I got under conviction about my lack of faith in some areas. That here was a guy who was willing to risk everything to make this work, and it was working because he was willing to risk everything, but because he had heard God at the same time. You have to have both of those two ingredients working together. You've got to be sure you've heard God, otherwise you just jump off the pinnacle of the temple and die. You've got to have both of those things working. And I wrote something. I just jotted it down on a piece of paper. Later, a friend of mine printed it for me, and I've got it hanging on the wall of my study. But it was just a little phrase that simply said, attempt something so big that unless God intervenes, it's bound to fail. Attempt something so big that unless God intervenes, it's bound to fail. Now, you can do that. I'm excited about my future. I don't know all the things it holds. There's a whole bunch of things that are beginning to develop in my future. Some are going to cost a lot of money. I've just produced a little television series, videotapes, some stuff that I videotaped in the Sinai several years ago. And I didn't know why I was doing this. I just did it. We carried a camera crew over to the Sinai, and I walked through there and did some on-location teaching and then came back and worked with it for a while, just did a little notebook, workbook that goes along with it that's Bible studies. And I didn't know why I'd done it. I just did it. I did it because in, deep inside I wanted to do it. Had no idea who would use this kind of stuff. Now, just 3 weeks ago, Charles Colson's prison ministry contacted. They've picked the whole thing up. They're going to use this in all their prison ministries out across the United States. They're going into all the prisons. They say, we didn't have any kind of material that was combined with video and with a workbook. But all we had was our teaching tapes, and you can't hold prisoners' attentions with our teaching tapes. These are little 15-minute on-location videos with some action in them, and then the workbook, where a teacher can sit down and can work through the Bible with a group of prisoners. And they've ordered 5,000 of these things, and they're going to put them out everything. Now, the problem is that they don't have any money to buy it because they're a ministry. So they said, you're going to have to go raise the money for this. And not only that, but we want you to go to produce two more. We want you to go back to Israel and do one on the miracles, and then do another one on the parables of Jesus, and do it with video and prepare workbooks with it. We got to raise the money up front to do that. Somebody's going to have to come along and give me $50,000 to make that work. And I said, I'm going to trust God for that. I've never done that kind of thing before. This, I believe God's going to, someplace out there, that's going to happen. And we're going to do it. And that's a whole new realm for me. I've been off in other kinds of areas completely. But the door opened. And I'm going to walk through it, step by step, and see if that kind of thing isn't going to come to pass. I believe God's going to make it happen. You know, the saddest story in the Bible is the story of Methuselah. 969 years old. That was his claim to fame. He didn't accomplish anything else except that he lived a long time. That's all. Lived a long time. Now, his grandson did pretty well. His grandson built a boat and saved the world, because he operated on faith, Noah. But Methuselah, 900, and you know how Methuselah died? As far as I can tell, he died in the flood. If you'll trace the genealogies and take a look at them, he died the year of the flood. He was inundated. He didn't have anything better than to do than to sit there and drown as the water came up around his house. Figured he'd live this long, he'd live on forever. Which you don't live forever. The ants get in your trees and you die. And I thought, oh my word. Compare Methuselah with Stephen or John Mark or Jesus, who accomplished things in 30 and 35 years that Methuselah didn't even dream of accomplishing 969 years, because he didn't have any vision. God hadn't spoken. God spoke to Noah, and Noah acted on that. And good things happened because of it. Methuselah never heard God. It wasn't because God wasn't speaking. He just didn't want to hear him. He was in joy and retirement. Four years ago, God told me while I was standing in the shower one day, looking at my stomach, which was all you can see when you're 60 pounds overweight and you're standing in the shower. And God told me that I would live to be 100 years old if I would cooperate with him. And I told him that I wasn't sure I wanted to live to be 100. Most of the folks I knew would live to be 70. I wasn't sure I wanted to be like they were, laying in nursing homes with their mouths open, waiting for somebody to come along and drop something in it, taking their teeth out, putting them in the glass. I didn't want to do that. I said, Lord, I want to go out live and on fire. He said, you can do that. He says, I don't want you to live that way either. He said, I'm talking about creative and productive life right down to the moment when I take you home. said, the way I want you to go and the way I want all my children to go is like old Isaac went. I mean, be creative right down to the time, call in all your children, bless them, pull the covers up around your feet and go home. That's the way God wants you to go. And I said, well, that sounds pretty good. What do I have to do? And he says, you cooperate with me. I said, what's that mean? He said, look down. So I looked at my tummy and have gone to work on that. There's still parts of me, of course, but at least I'm not carrying two people around as I was before. I'm only carrying one now. Still look like two because I got a lot of stuff that I will just have to live with. That's the evidence of the fact that I've got, I've lived a bad life for part of those years. But I believe that God wants us to be that way, creative and productive to accomplish something. And there are things that are rising on the scene in your church, in this nation, that you can get involved with. That's one of the exciting things about a political campaign. People can get involved in a political campaign. You can do something. And as you do, you're going to find yourself working side by side with folks that you never had worked with before. And it'll broaden you, it'll thrust you out into many, many different areas. I have felt very, very strongly that Pat Robertson's political campaign was going to unify the church like nothing has unified the church in the history of this nation. Now, I think it'll polarize the nation, and it may polarize the Republican Party. But what's going to happen is it's going to force Christians to work together. We're going to have to do it. And the Southern Baptists have already gotten on board, and so has Jimmy Swaggart. And I say, my goodness, what kind of strange mixture of people is this that's coming in on this thing? And God says, you haven't seen anything yet. Wait till the Catholics and the Jews and the fundamentalists get on board. And they will. Saw this happen in Maryland this last year over prayer and, the public school issue. Just the whole concept of whether the name of God could be mentioned in the public schools in Maryland, and suddenly a whole coalition of people that had never worked together before got behind this, including Jews and fundamentalists, working side by side with the Roman Catholics, all of whom were saying, it's just not right that the state of Maryland could say that we can't mention the name of God in classrooms. And they all began to rise up. And I think we're going to see something like this begin to happen. And that's one of the areas. A new vision is going to take place. Some folks are going to get involved. You can get involved in your church. Every church ought to have a group of folks like we saw last night. That's the most thrilling thing I've ever seen, is that group of senior citizens up here singing and creating, produced their own material, wrote their own material. That was quality stuff that we saw last night. A vision. They said to me afterwards, we want to bring our choir down to Florida. And I said, well, hallelujah, come on down. We'll raise our hands while you're singing. You never can tell what'll happen when the First Baptist Church of Spartanburg mixes in with the Tabernacle Baptist Church. Just don't know what God's going to do because a group of senior citizens had a vision. And they said, we're not going to perish any longer. We're going to move on. I read you a scripture and I quit. 2 Corinthians 4:16. It's an exciting passage. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, and our hair's coming out, our eyes are going bad, we need special lotion to keep our skin from drying out. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen
is eternal. Grab hold of an eternal vision, and you will not perish, but you will live your age, and you will die and go to be with your fathers, and God will use you in a ministry that's still in front of you. Let's stand together. I'm so grateful, Lord, that you've given us this treasure in earthen vessels to show that the transcendent power belongs to God and not to us. And that you will use us in the midst of our physical weakness and in the midst of our infirmities, because you have placed within us a treasure of experience and of knowledge and of wisdom, that it is in us simply because we have lived longer than other people, and that you have now opened the door for us to be heard. And I'm grateful for that, Lord. And I'm grateful for my brothers and sisters. And I pray that you will grant into each one of us a new vision, that life can have meaning and have purpose. I'd like for you just to stand quietly just for a minute and allow God to excite you on the inside. I have discovered if you ask Him, He will answer you. And I challenge you right now, it's not a wait, but I challenge you right now to ask God for a new vision, for a new purpose, for you personally. Ask Him to reveal it to you. Lord, I pray that you won't let us be like Peter and James and John, who just want to stay on a mountaintop and build tabernacles there. But rather that you'll give us the vision of Jesus, who was able to look into the valley and see where the need was and go straight to it with authority and speak out of our authority and see lives changed, people healed, children delivered. Grant each one of us the ability to see beyond this mountaintop into the valleys from which we come and the valleys to which we will return with a new excitement. Grant us, O Lord, that excitement as we go home, and show us exactly how you want us to exert your authority into the situations in which we live. In the name of Jesus. Amen.